We're going to be sharing a number of scriptures, so hopefully you can just make sure you can see the screen. Okay, good morning. For those who don't know me, my name's Dave Clouting. I'm one of the deacons here at CLC Roffey, with my beautiful wife over there, Liz, soon to be known as the Elizastrator, apparently. You're seeing that she will be taking up the new role. We've got two lovely daughters, Hope, who's 17, and Esther, who's 10. I'm sure you'll have heard Esther and spoken to her if you're new here, because she always makes sure she speaks to people she doesn't know. If you are a visitor here, you know, you are really welcome. It's just so good that you could be with us. I hope that this blesses you this morning. And same if you're watching this online later on, you know, I really hope this does bless you, and I hope that you would connect with us. Those of you who have been here a while will know that we're in a series. It's a three-part series called Disciples Making Disciples. And those three parts are not disciples making disciples. That would be too easy. Those three parts come from actually the time when Jesus first calls his disciples to himself. In Matthew 4:19, we read that Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Translations say, "I will make you fish for men," because these guys were fishermen. And if anyone's watched The Chosen, there's that in the first couple of episodes when, you know, Jesus calls those disciples, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for men." And you know, we were watching it the other day, and you know, Matthew is sat on the beach, and he's writing everything down that's going on, and we knew it must be anytime soon. You know, Jesus is on the beach. The guys are turning up with the boat. Here it comes. Where is it? Where is it? And at the very end, he just turns to them. He says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers for men." So that's the three parts. Part one is come, follow me. That's being in Jesus' presence. Part two is then I will make you. That's that transformation of being in his presence. And part three is fishers of men, fish for men. That's Jesus' mission, and we'll work through those over the coming weeks and months. But our focus for this morning is that first part, being in the presence of God. So, first question for everyone: do we want to be in the presence of God? Karen does. Anna does. Yeah. You sure? Do we want to be a people that are characterized by the presence of God? Yes. Good. That's good, because that's what we're going to look at. So I just wanted to make sure that we're okay. I want us to think this morning about how coming into God's presence is like digging and drinking from a well. Okay, so the Bible uses imagery throughout Scripture to depict kingdom principles. And the sort of the image I want us to think about is a well, you know, that you can draw water from. And that is us coming into his presence and drinking from him, okay? And the reason that the Bible uses that sort of imagery was the first hearers of Scripture, you know, they needed to be able to understand what was being said. So really simple images like planting a seed and harvesting it, you know, that they would have understood that. The Bible refers to that as sowing and reaping. But there are analogies around the use of water, and any sort of culture, particularly farming cultures, would have understood, like, intimately, water, life. It wasn't a mystery. They would have understood that concept that if there's water, there's life. And if they brought a picture and a word at the beginning of the year about flowing and flourishing, and again, environments where we see water flowing, we see life. But it's not just the presence of water, it's the drinking of water. Scripture, we see in the psalmist says in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God." Let's read that again. "As the deer pants for streams of water." So if a deer is panting, it's probably being chased, or it's probably been exposed, like, you know, it's been out in its environment for too long, and it's thirsty, it's dehydrated, it's panting, it's desperately seeking for water. And that's what the psalmist says: "So my soul pants for you, my God. I'm being chased, I've been exposed to my environment for too long. I desperately need you. So my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I don't know if you've ever felt that thirsty. I know I have. And not just for water, but for God. You know, and maybe you are feeling like that today. Maybe you are feeling thirsty, weary. You don't know how to drink. You don't know where to drink from. I remember probably 6 or 7 years ago being sat on Danny and Sarah's couch, and I said to him, Danny, I am so dry. I am so thirsty. I don't know what to do. I feel empty. I feel like I've been filled up with soil. I need refilling with living water. I need to be refreshed. And do you know what? Danny discipled me. He helped me. He led me to water. He helped me to drink that I would be filled again. And so if you are feeling like that today, you are in the right place. Yeah. Disciples making disciples is we want to disciple. We want to help people come into the presence of God. We want to help people drink for themselves that is the living waters, that is God. We want to see people refreshed, refilled, and daily in the presence of God. So you are in the right place. Okay? In Psalm 63, David says, you, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And what I love about this scripture is in a dry and parched land where everyone is looking down for water, you know, David is looking up for God because he knows that that's where life comes from. And actually, the story we're going to look at this morning starts in a dry and parched land. It's in Genesis 26, and it's a story about Isaac, and he's digging wells, okay, in a dry and parched land. This is right back at the beginning of God's rescue plan for mankind. It started with Abraham, and you might remember Abraham took his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him in obedience to God, and the Lord provided a ram in his place. So Isaac then had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the line continues through Jacob. So it's right back at that beginning. And there's not actually a lot written about Isaac specifically, but Genesis 26 is. And we're told that we're in a dry land, a land where there is famine, most likely because of drought, a lack of water. So, and because we're going to be looking at wells, I checked my trusty Bible dictionary, and I always love a good definition to start with. A well, as we would probably guess, it's a hole or a depression dug for the purposes of collecting water. It's pretty straightforward. And it was constructed by either digging down into the ground, or you could sort of curb streams of water that are on the surface into like almost like a pool. And wells and cisterns were sort of underground tanks. That they were the main sources of water in that ancient time of the Near East. Okay, so that's what a well is. So that's what I'm referring to. Somewhere you can collect and drink water from. Right, we're going to start in verse 12 of Genesis 26. If you're taking notes, we're going to do 12 to 32. And it says that Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. This is a land of famine and a land of drought. And he has planted and reaped 100-fold because the Lord has blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and the servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up with earth. They filled them up. Then Abimelech was the king of the Philistines in Gerar. Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away and he camped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father, Abraham, which the Philistines had also stopped up after Abraham had died, filled them up with earth. And he gave them the same names his father gave them. naming of wells seems to be important. I'm not going to preach on that necessarily, but you'll see that. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "This is our water." Well, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek. Having said, I'm not going to preach on it. Esek means dispute or contention, because they disputed with him. They dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, and they called it Sitnab. Sitnab means hostility, fighting. So he moved on from there again, and he dug another well, and no one quarreled. He named it Rehoboth, means broad places, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the numbers of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." This is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. This is God reaffirming that covenant in Abraham's son. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech, I think I will probably call it there. Yeah, we'll finish there. 25. Apologies, Jack. Okay, there is quite a lot going on there, I appreciate. But importantly, and you know, specifically helpful for the purposes of this sermon, lots of well digging. Very helpful. So remember, we're going to look at digging a well as a picture or an analogy of coming into the presence of God. Okay, with me so far? Good. So this preach is titled "Digging Your Own Well." Hopefully that will become evident. And we see Isaac digging 5 wells. But I want us to think what that might actually look like. So close your eyes for a minute, if you would. So we're in the desert. It's really hot. We are really, really thirsty. We need water to survive. We start to dig. And at first, the ground is dry and it's hard. And eventually, it starts to soften just a little. And then we find water, just a trickle. And it quenches our thirst just for a moment. But over time, we tap into the water source. We establish a well there. We pitch our tent. Maybe a farm is established. Travelers stop by and drink from it. A village or a town grows from that place, and water sustains life and feeds growth. Now think about your quiet time. You're so thirsty for God. So thirsty. You open your Bible. You start to read, and at first the ground is dry and hard. But you worship and you pray. And eventually the ground softens a little bit and you find water. You find the presence of God. Just a little trickle at first, and it quenches your thirst for a moment. But you come back time and time again into his presence. You pray, you worship, you read the word, and you establish a well. And a life springs up within you. Do you see the parallel of digging a well and being in his presence? Okay, open your eyes if you join me there. Church, we need to be a people who are drinking deeply of God's presence. Not just a sip here, not just a mouthful there to get the dust out of our mouth, but people who are pressing in and drinking, ideally from a well that we have established. And, you know, I was thinking, a well is not just for one meal. You wouldn't dig and hold, maintain a well just for one meal. It's not for a one-off. It's for life. It's there because you plan to settle there because you need to establish, you want to establish life there. So here are a few pointers. So I think Genesis 26 is great. There's a few lessons there that I think we can pick up, particularly when it comes to digging wells, because that's what that passage is about. So 4 points for you this morning. And point one is, you can't rely on other people's wells. So what do I mean by you can't rely on other people's wells? At the beginning, we see Isaac, and he's using and reopening wells that his father had dug. They said it's the wells of Abraham. You know, and the truth is we need to dig our own well to be in the presence of God. We can't rely on the faith of our parents. We can't rely on the faith of a spouse. We can't actually rely on the faith of Danny and Ade to sustain us, to hydrate us, to keep us alive. We can't rely on a sip from somebody's well at life group on a Tuesday. You know, Anna brings a word, so I've had a mouthful there and I feel refreshed. That is not going to sustain life and sustain growth. But similarly, it can't be the well of our favorite TV evangelist, whoever that person is. You know, the favorite book that you're reading. It needs to be yours. And it needs to be regular, a regular drawing from the well. And, you know, take that from somebody who has been awfully thirsty spiritually before. You need to be drinking from your own well. And if that sounds like a challenge, if that sounds out of reach and too difficult, don't panic. Okay, like my younger self sat on Danny and Sarah's couch 6-7 years ago, you know, you're in the right place to be discipled, to be brought into the presence of God and to be helped to drink. So point one was you can't rely on other people's wells. You need to dig your own. Hopefully that's, you're with me so far. Good, okay. Point two, the enemy is going to try and fill it up. Once you've dug it, the enemy is going to try and fill it up. We saw that in verse 15. It said that the Philistines had stopped up the earth. That means they literally filled them up they filled up the wells with earth. And in ancient times, that was an act of war, to fill up somebody's well, to stop up somebody's source of life. That was an act of war. And actually, Isaac twice had that happen, and he moved on. He didn't go to war, but that's probably another message. But, you know, make no mistake, it's an act of war today as well. If you dig a well, the enemy is going to try and fill it up. Fill it up with rubbish, fill it up with earthly things. It's going to want you away from that well, not drinking from it. It's going to want you distracted. It's going to want you thirsty, delirious. It's certainly not going to want you full of life and energy that being in the presence of God brings. Going to want you wandering and stumbling around in a dry and parched land. So be alert to that. Once you start being in the presence of God, be alert that the enemy's going to try and take you away from that. I'm reminded in 1 Peter, you know, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know, be alert and of sober mind. The enemy's trying to block up your well. You know, there are going to be things that they're going to want that stop you from being in the presence of God. So be alert. I was coming back from an event in Glasgow a couple of months ago, and I was walking with a colleague, a guy called Richard. He's an ex-soldier, and I got distracted. It was my phone. It was either home or work, and I'm really distracted, and I'm reading stuff and responding to stuff. Before I knew it, Richard is on my shoulder, right? And he's walking really close to me. And he starts saying, "Lamppost, puddle, bollard." And he's moving me around bodily, right? And when I put my phone away, he sort of stepped away. And I thought, what was that? And he said, "Well, I noticed that your alertness level had dropped. So I got in and I was being alert for us." It's I can't remember the phrase he used, but it's a sort of a military phrase about, you know, he was being my eyes. If you are so thirsty or you're feeling distracted from the word, ask for help. Ask for someone to come and stand on your shoulder. You know, disciples making disciples. Ask to be discipled. Ask for someone to come stand, like Richard did, on your shoulder and call out where there are obstacles. Help you navigate those things so that you can be refreshed, rehydrated, your alertness level can sort of, you know, widen again. Be alert that when you are drinking regularly from the well of living water, that enemy is going to want to stop you. It's going to put pressure on your time. It's going to put pressure on your emotions, put pressure on things that distract you and take you away from him. So guard against those things. Have your eyes open. come into this with knowledge, if you like. So point two, the enemy is going to try and stop up your well. But point three is that unity of conflict is going to impact your ability to drink from that well. Okay, I've already said that the enemy is going to stop it up, but actually conflict with others in the body is simply going to impact our ability to drink from the well that we've dug. Let's go back and look at verse 19 and 21. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen quarreled and said, "It's ours." So he named it dispute and contention. And then we go on to say, so he dug another well and they quarreled over this one and they called it hostility. I'm reminded in Psalm 133, if you've been in CLC a while, you'll have heard this psalm. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured over the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing and life evermore." And let me tell you, when I first heard this psalm, I was a little freaked out and grossed out by the thought of oil like down on the inside of my shirt collar. I'm cool with it now, but the thing I wanted to talk about is the dew of Hermon, because he says it's like the dew of Hermon falling down on Mount Zion. What does that mean? The dew of Hermon relates to Mount Hermon in modern-day Palestine. And the dew is, so it's at the height of summer, a mist would roll in off the Mediterranean Sea, and it would roll up the mountain to the top of the mountain, and it would condense, and water would pour down the mountain. Okay, it's a soft mist that came from the Mediterranean during the summer, when the heat is greatest and the country is burnt up with terrible sunshine, dry and parched land. It's attracted by the inland heights. It condenses in copious moisture. Not just it's wet, to the point that it's rolling down the side of the mountain, down to the plains, and it's reviving and refreshing every living thing. So the psalmist is saying, in unity, even in dry and parched land, life is going to flow. And that's where we need to be. So if there is disunity, we can't access that well of living water. But in unity, you've got the well of living water, and you've got God just pouring out his spirit, and it's going to flow and bring life to every living thing. I want that. I mean, it sounds so good. When I was reading it, I was like salivating. Like, oh, that sounds amazing. But it's refreshing. It sounds refreshing. You know, in that heat when it's so dry, that unity, God just pours out his spirit and he pours out this dew that's going to just flood and flow. And it's going to bring life. So be careful to contend for unity in the body. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." He says it three times, love one another. This is in the minutes after Judas gets down from the table at the Last Supper to betray him. He said, "I've not got long left with you." And his immediate thoughts are, guys, love one another, love one another, love one another. Being in God's presence, part one of our series, will transform us. It will change us to be people who love. Love like he loved. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." It will transform us. So let's contend for unity. Let's contend for relationship. So we can be in his presence, that we can be a body that is living. So don't let offense or disagreement allow you to be separated from each other or from God's presence. Yeah? Okay, so point three, unity and conflict, or conflict, will impact our ability to access the well that is the presence of God. Good. Point four, last point. When we are intentional to dig, God will provide water. So Isaac dug five wells, and they all hit water. Now, you might say, as I said to myself, it's not unreasonable to open an old well and expect to find water. It was a well after all. But we're in a time of famine and drought. So just because there used to be water there doesn't mean there should be water there now. But God is faithful. If you enter his presence, he will pour our spirit on you. If you seek him, you will find him. That's what scripture tells us. And in verse 22, Isaac says, the Lord has given us room that we may flourish in the land. The land that is dry and parched. The land that is in famine. The Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. So I think we need to allow him to make room for us. We sang that last week. You know, I'll make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Not I'll make room to do whatever I want to do. So you know, let him make room in our behaviours, in our thoughts, in the patterns of life that we have. Make room for his spirit, make room for his presence, make room for the things that he loves. And what I would say here is, this is not about us trying to squeeze yet one more thing into our busy day. This is not like, oh, church has now told us we've got to sort of have quiet time every morning and how am I going to fit that in the morning. No, this is about making room. This is about maybe not watching Netflix, that last episode in the evening so that you can wake up more refreshed in the morning. I'll be honest, I've deleted Instagram. I loved Instagram. I was spending probably an unhealthy amount of time on it. It was taking me away from time I could spend with the Lord, either in that moment or I was staying awake watching, you know, things in the evening, and then I couldn't get up in the morning. I've had to make room. And actually, Danny talks about the expulsive power of a new affection. And I'll be honest, when I went over to the Equip in the Netherlands in January, I fell back in love with the Word of God. And it's had an expulsive power, like a new affection. I've deleted Instagram. I've found it easy to get up in the morning and be in his presence, to spend time reading it, to be asking the Lord, you know, about things, to be excited and have revelation. So guys, it's an opportunity to fall back in love with the Lord. Be in his presence. Let his spirit change us, our hearts, our desires, our attitudes, our thoughts, the things that he wants. But because the Lord is faithful, we can come into his presence with faith that he will be there. So we can come in with thanksgiving. We can come in with boldness, scripture tells us. And actually, it's not about forming a habit. It's about forming a relationship. The habit will come because you'll be in a relationship. And at the end there, verse 25, Isaac, after God spoke to him and said, you know, and he reestablished a covenant. He says, Isaac built an altar there. So he worshipped. He called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there. He inhabited. He decided, I'm going to stay here in the presence of the Lord. And his servants dug a well so he could drink from it daily. So when he found the Lord, he worshipped. He stayed there and he dug a well so he could permanently be there. So a few practical thoughts about this. The first one is you're going to need a Bible. And if you haven't got a Bible, a real Bible, not an app, if you haven't got a Bible, you need one, and we've got some. So come and speak to me afterwards. If you need a Bible, we'll make sure you have a Bible. If you want to know about different translations, speak to Alex. You know, which one's better or why? No. But, you know, if you need advice on these things, you need to ask somebody. There's lots of opinion, but we could definitely help you with a Bible. Explain what the best translation to start with, at least, is that's, you know, number one, please don't leave this place if you don't have one and you need one. The second thing is Bible notes. Now, I wouldn't recommend, yeah, these are from Christian Vision for Men. That's why it's a bit manly. I wouldn't recommend them for life. They're like an energy bar, really. You know, they're bite-sized. It's a scripture, a thought, a prayer for the day. We want to help you get beyond Bible notes into a place where you are reading scripture for yourself. You're hearing God's word for yourself. But it's a good place to start to structure your thoughts. If you're feeling dry, or if you travel on business or whatever, and you are short for time, that's maybe not a bad shout. Something like that. Like I say, it's not forever. It's not a three-course meal forever, but it's an energy bar, a snack maybe. And probably the last thing to draw your attention to is actually there's loads of really good reference material on the 412 app and the 412 website. This is stuff that will help you dig your well. It's teaching. It's worship. There are excellent sermon series from the equips and the conferences. There's teaching series on there. There's books and there's articles. You know, help you dig deeper. It doesn't replace you doing the work, but it's good stuff. And again, you know, come and ask questions if you want to know where to start. If you want to know some recommendations, it's good stuff. It honestly is good stuff. I travel a lot. I have a number of them downloaded on my phone. I'm going through a number of the stuff that's on there. It's really, really good stuff. And actually, we're taking a group of people through it at the moment, through some of the foundational material in there. It's great. So we talked about Isaac. I want us to think about Jesus, finish thinking about Jesus. So many, 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 many years after Isaac dug a well, well, in fact, shortly after that, his son dug a well. But many, many, many years later, Jesus went and sat at that well. And we see in John 4, Jack, if we can bring that up, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to buy food. Helpful bit of context. The Samaritan woman said, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Just pause there for a second. If Danny was here, this would be a by the way sort of moment. So just some context. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. The Samaritans were intermarried with Assyrians who came to occupy Israel when Israel was in captivity. So they were considered impure. And also women would come to the well in the morning and the evening when it was cool. They wouldn't come in the middle of the day unless they was a social outcast, unless they were a sinner, as this woman sort of would be, because it's the hottest part of the day. No respectable Jewish man would have been speaking to a woman in the middle of the day, particularly a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did. And the reason that Jesus did is because Jesus' gospel is for everyone. Regardless of your race, regardless of your social standing, regardless of past sin, Jesus' gospel is for everyone. And we'll look at that when we come to our third part in the series about our mission. But, you know, this is where we find Jesus. He's talking to somebody that culture says, don't speak to that person. And actually, he brings revelation and he shares who he is with that woman. And that's what we should expect. Okay, so we'll carry on. Verse 10. So he answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is so deep. Where can you get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And then, that's all right. Verse 14 said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever drinks this water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you know that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Jesus that he would be a stream or a well that would never run dry. That is Jesus. And Jesus' invitation to us is really simple. Whoever, regardless of your social standing, your race, your sin, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. And he goes on to say that that water is going to well up in you like a spring of living water. Amen? Who wants that? Is there anyone who has not made that decision to follow Jesus? Is there anyone that wants that well of living water? If you want that and you haven't had that, you know, do you want to raise your hand and we'll pray with you? Because we shouldn't really go beyond this point until we make sure that everyone is drinking from that well. Everyone has that well inside them. Yes, I've said that we get dry and thirsty, you know, but it doesn't mean that we are without that well of living water, that, you know, we can tap into that and we have that eternal life. Okay, so in that case, I think church, for us, the thing that I would ask you is, you know, how are you today? Are you thirsty? Are you really dry and thirsty like I described I was? Or do you just thirst for more of him? And I hope we all thirst for more of him. But you know, if you are really dry, if you are feeling, I need to be refilled, I need streams of living water, I need someone to help me drink, can I ask you maybe be brave and stand up? And we'll pray with you, because that's what we do. And we will get someone to walk with you and disciple you. So is there anyone who's really thirsty, like desperately thirsty this morning?